Well, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you brought your Bible to church, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. When we think about Christmas, we should be thinking, of course, about the birth of Jesus, which is the incarnation or the arrival of the Son of God to the earth. It's very, very miraculous that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son to us, so that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then with that, we share Jesus with other people because God ultimately and first off shared Jesus with us. Isn't that true? On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but really this whole season, we consider the arrival of Jesus to our earth when God himself came down from heaven in the form of a man. And that's what I've entitled this message, really, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to read a couple verses. Hopefully you're familiar with them. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This was the event that was prophesied for thousands of years. Actually, verse 23 is a quote from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 is quoted by Matthew. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the meaning of the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. It stands for this great truth of the incarnation of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus. It means literally God in human form, where Jesus is the very embodiment of Creator God. He's the manifestation of God. The name Emmanuel is so deep and so wonderful, and we can really consider many devotional angles to it. But the name speaks of God becoming connected with our human nature. He was revealed in human flesh so that he could relate to us. Now, if you would just consider with me for just a brief moment, that God became flesh and dwelt among us is really the highest honor for all humanity. Emmanuel. God with us. It means that he came near to us. We say, well, yeah, Emmanuel means God with us, but no, God with us. He's actually near to us. He comes to our level, and he knows what humans feel, and he knows what humans go through, and he knows even what temptation is like. God can relate to us because he was actually with us. He got his hands dirty at our human level. Jesus, God's Son, knew the rejection of the spiritual leaders and the political ones as well. Jesus also knew what it was felt like to be misunderstood, misquoted, considered a misfit, even by his own family. Jesus came to his own people and received him not. And in that, we can relate. Oftentimes, you know, our own people, whatever tribe you consider yourself of, your own family members or, you know, whatever group you're a part of, maybe you've been considered an outcast or a misfit. Jesus can identify with you perfectly. He came to his own people. He came to the Jewish people, the very people that he had carved out of all the peoples to be his own special people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected and scorned and mocked. His own disciples would flee on the night that he was betrayed. One of them would even deny knowing him. But facing all these human issues, Jesus was tempted in every single way and yet was without sin. He was perfect. He can sympathize with our weaknesses and faithfully represent our needs before a holy God. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He never sinned. Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness. He never had to say that he was sorry. He never overreacted, and he never underreacted. He never pushed the boundaries as far as what God wanted him to do or what God wanted him to say. Oh, I went a little far there. Sorry, God. Nope. He never had to say that. He was sinless. That's pretty amazing. And what's amazing, too, is he was bold in knowing who he was and where he came from and where he was going and why he was here and his mission. In John 8:46, he says to the detractors, he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? Look at me. Just consider me," Jesus says. There is no sin. You can't, he's saying, in effect, "You can't convict me of sin." Wow. Yes, Jesus was perfect. He's God in the flesh. He's human and yet divine. Emmanuel, God with us. God was with us in the person of Jesus, perfect and sinless. You know, the greatest of men, it's been said, cannot bear close moral inspection. They look better at a distance. You know, even the human heroes that we have, you think, oh, this is amazing. You know, this is who I look up to. Well, you get close and you realize, oh, they put their pants on one leg at a time. And they do other things like other humans too. They're not what I thought they were. And yet Jesus is different, isn't he? He looks better and better the closer we get to him. We see more and more of his holiness and his perfection and his godlike nature. He's the one man in all of human history that did not dishonor humanity. The name Emmanuel speaks of the deity of Jesus being God with us. It speaks of the humanity of Jesus being God with us. The name Emmanuel also speaks of how Jesus identifies with us and is near to us and near mankind. The name Emmanuel, it even speaks of salvation, because that's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. And the name Emmanuel speaks of invitation, because God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of his Son. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "Christ has come to us that we might come to him." What a powerful and succinct quote. For thousands of years, God had desired to be close to his creation, namely humans. But you know what? There was a problem, wasn't there? There was a sin problem. Because how can a holy God dwell amongst people who are filled with sin? Sin separates. Sin kills relationships. And so when we see Adam and Eve in the garden, it broke. Their sin broke their relationship and their fellowship with God. They were banished from the garden. There was now distance in that relationship. We see further evidence of this separation when God told Moses to put a barrier all the way around Mount Sinai. The people could come close, but they could only come so close. We notice this in the design of the temple and the tabernacle, where God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim, right above the Ark of the Covenant. But the people couldn't go in. Only the high priest once a year could go in. They couldn't even be in the room next to the Ark. Only some of the priests could do that. Well, that said, our awesome God has made a provision for sin. And although there are consequences for sin, God made a way for sin to be covered. Before Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, God clothed them with animal skins. And if you remember back to Genesis, that was to replace their own works, their own coverings that they had fashioned out of itchy fig leaves. Instead, they got animal skins. An innocent animal had to die for them to be properly covered because their work of covering themselves wasn't adequate. Oh, but God covered them with something that was adequate. But if you think about it, where did the animal skins come from? An innocent animal had to die. And so even all the way back to Genesis, we see the initialization, the beginning of this beautiful concept that the innocent would die in the place of the guilty. In a very, visceral and poignant way. This begins this picture of sacrifice, the sacrifice and every other sacrifice in the Levitical system of worship were all signposts and types. They were all, kind of prophetic little indicators of the coming once and for all sacrifice that would be found in Jesus. This is why John the Baptist utters the glorious confession in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before this, sin was only covered, but in Jesus, sin can actually be taken away because he died once and for all. You know, there was a planned obsolescence that was put into the Old Testament worship system. We have to keep sacrificing. These animals keep dying. The priests keep on dying. We keep on having to have a new high priest. Well, guess what? It was pointing out that this high priesthood and the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system and the whole thing, it wasn't meant to be the final solution. It wasn't meant to be the final answer. The final answer is in Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice. Now turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We understand God had to come to be with us in order to obtain salvation for us. He had to come to our level and deal with our mess and our sin and get his hands dirty. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we read this. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" One of the many titles of Jesus is the child. Another one is the babe. He is the baby of Bethlehem. He's the babe in the manger. And with all of these wonderful titles surrounding the Christmas narrative, God doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to miss it. The Savior of the entire human race had been born in humble circumstances, in a manger, not in a sterile hospital or even the high priest's home, in a manger, in a stable. And although God had a humble entrance into our world, it was not without the proper heavenly praise and worship, was it? The glory of the Lord in the shepherd's fields, the announcement of the angels, and of course the angels' chorus. And God Almighty came to this earth as a baby, a humble baby, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, humble, accessible, simple. He comes as a lowly little child. And wouldn't you agree with babies, especially newborn babies, that there's something absolutely intrinsically unassuming about them? They're weak and they're humble and they're cute, and we just marvel and we think, oh, someone in this world that can't hurt me. Well, they maybe can't hurt you, but they could hurt your ears with their screams. They might stain your clothes with the various concoctions that project out of their mouths from whatever, you know, we end up putting in them. But they really can't hurt you, can they? I just love it when, you know, dads or moms, you know, say, oh, can I hold your baby? Oh, sure. And then they take this baby who has just been nursed or fed or whatever. Oh, you're so cute. Oh, you're so cute. And they get right underneath them and you're just thinking, oh, boy, this is good. Let me get my phone. This is going to be wonderful. You know, babies are, they're just so tender, but they're humble, right? They're innocent. They're really helpless. They're helpless. They can't, like a deer or some other animal, like right when they're born, they can get up on their feet because they're going to have to run quickly. They're helpless. They can't really move. They can't do anything for themselves. They can't even hold up their head by themselves. I mean, in the first few months, what is it? You're holding the baby, but support the head. Like, it's always going through your mind. Oh, okay, support the head. It's just flopping around. But here's the thing. This is how God chose to come to us. You know, all the other religions of the world and the cults and the whatnot, they've got their quote-unquote heroes or their pantheon of gods or their grotesque, idolatrous entities or whatever. But you know what? We have Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And to think too that God is pleased to know us and relate to us. This is part of his plan. And he was very pleased to execute that plan, move forward with that plan, and come to our level and see how we lived and see how we got by. To hunger as a human, to hurt and be rejected as a human, to grieve as a human. He experienced it all. He is God with us. There's an old Russian story about an emperor who used to disguise himself and go out among his subjects at night as a poor tramp. Well, one night, after having been turned away from every door, at last this Russian emperor, dressed as a tramp, found refuge in a peasant's cottage. And he lay all night upon a bed of straw and ate only the crusty bread the poor man had shared with him. Well, the next day, he came back with his royal retinue or entourage all around him, and they knocked at the peasant's door. Well, the poor man thought that doom had come to his home that day. But just imagine his amazement to have the emperor take him by the hand and thank him for all the kindness he had shown to him the night before, and then load him with great rewards and honors. And to think, my friends, that someday our King will return in majesty and power and great glory, and that he can relate to us because he was one of us. And we will cheer at his return, for all will be ours. In him, salvation will be complete, and then we will be ushered into his glorious kingdom. How awesome is that? You know, another story I came across this Christmas season, quite touching story, I might say. There was a little boy in the country of Texas. Kidding. Not yet. I'm going to stick with this illustration right now. A little boy in Texas wanted to buy a special dog. He went to the pet store to look at all the dogs, and he held each one. "How much are your dogs?" asked the boy. "All those dogs are $10, said the owner. Well, the boy petted each dog again, and then he cuddled one of the dogs, and he held him up to his cheek, and he loved that dog and talked to that dog. And the store owner said, "Have you found your dog?" And the boy said, "Yes, I found just the right one." Well, the store owner said, "Well, you had better buy him quickly because these dogs go fast." And the boy said, "Oh, mine will be here for me. Nobody will take him." And so the boy left the store. Well, he worked hard to save money. He mowed a couple lawns. He delivered some papers. He ran errands. And finally, he had enough money to buy his dog. He went back to the store to find his dog there. Sure enough, he was there. He picked up the dog and loved him and went to pay for the dog. Well, the store owner said at this point, "Son, you don't want that dog. He's a crippled, skinny little dog. He'll never run or play with you. He can't do what the other dogs can. Why don't you pick out another dog that's healthy? You don't want him." And the boy replied, "Sir, this is the exact dog I've been looking for." And he handed the owner $10. On his way out of the store with his crippled dog, the owner for the first time saw the boy walking with a limp and saw that his leg was being held up by a brace. The The boy wanted a dog like himself because he knew that the troubles this little dog was going to have. You know, Jesus became one of us, for us. And Jesus wants to relate to us, and he's gone the distance and even paid the ultimate price so that we can go home and be with him forever. That's the meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. But it's not just that God was in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago, my friends. Oh yes, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. He interacted with the common people. He brought healing to their sickness, and he was literally among them. You can even say that the meaning of Christmas was right in front of mankind for all to see. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, did you know that he's not any less with us, with his creation, than he was 2,000 years ago? He's even more present now. A couple verses. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And to think, my friends, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has been given to us to bear witness of Jesus and then testify to us continually of the truth of Jesus. How about that? The Almighty Triune God, of all that he could give to us, he not only gives us Jesus and he gives us salvation, but he says, you know, I'm also going to give you the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that if you've believed on him, that you're actually a child of God. That's a wonderful testimony in our hearts, isn't it? If you've trusted in Christ. And a guarantee that he's going to come back and take us to be with him forever. But also that the Holy Spirit continues to bear witness of Jesus. And for the unsaved and the saved alike, converted and unconverted, the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. And even as Christians, wouldn't you guys agree? We need that in our heart. We need that in our life. This prodding sometimes, this guiding towards Jesus, we get off track, don't we? We get distracted. We tend to drift, which is a dangerous precursor to departing. But Jesus is more present now than ever, and he dwells in the heart of the believer. His presence is made known when we gather together in his name. His presence is made known when we gather and we sing. His presence is made known when we pray and when we serve him and when we honor him and we do his will and his bidding in our world, in our spheres of influence, and we sense it, don't we? I think we even sense it powerfully during Christmas and the Christmas season, and we sing of these wonderful Christmas carols and songs that have been around, some of which have been around for hundreds of years. I don't know which of the ones some of the shepherds sung, but a lot of these songs that we sing, we've sung for a long time. I think that we really sense the presence of Jesus and the meaning of Christmas when we do nice things for other people and we receive gifts and we give gifts and all of that. Jesus is very present. And this is what God would have us know today, that Jesus is the present that God wants us to receive and open. When you think about presents under the tree, even more so, the reality of Christmas, the essence of Christmas is the presence of Jesus in our life. That's what Christmas is all about. And so we marvel at the title, Emmanuel, God with us, that God in his sovereignty could have brought salvation to mankind in any number of ways, and that if it would have been the case, that would have been the way, that would have been the holy way, the perfect way, the only way. But you know, God decided to come to this earth in a specific way, in the form of a man, even entered our world. And it wasn't just like he arrived. If he decided to enter into our world as an adult or even as a 12-year-old or 20-year-old, would we not have been okay with that? Absolutely. But he chose to come the way we come into this world, as a babe, very humble, you know, to humble parents. His birth announcement, you know, you think about, you know, the announcements that people make now. Hey, we're announcing the birth of our child or whatever. They're getting more and more just, oh yeah, well, we're going to do this to announce to the world that we're having a boy or a girl or whatever. It's just like bigger and bigger. But God decided that the first announcement outside of Joseph and Mary and some animals, would be the shepherds. Isn't that amazing? Humble shepherds. Luke 2:14, they sing out, they cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Good tidings means, you know, good news. It's good news that the Savior came to the earth that was trapped in sin and death. It's good news. And then this good news is shared with the shepherds. Now, we say that, and we sing about that, and we have our little nativity sets with the shepherds or the wise men, which truly the wise men shouldn't be anywhere near the stable, right? They should be off in somebody else's neighborhood, somebody else's house. They didn't come for a while. But that's another message. When we think about the shepherds, they were no special group. They were no outstanding citizens. In fact, they were considered outcasts. Shepherds were known for being unreliable. You know, if something was not nailed down, they considered it theirs, if you know what I mean. If they could pry it up, then it wasn't nailed down. That's how they rolled. But their reputation actually was so bad that they couldn't even testify in a court of law. Well, five shepherds saw this go down just like this. Oh, well, shepherds can't testify on your behalf. They're shepherds. Oh. Yet the first announcement of the birth of Jesus was made to these shepherds. And God should be glorified because he has a good will for all mankind. You know, he wants all mankind to be at peace with himself. Now, yes, God wants us as humans to be at peace with other people, but that's not the major point. That's not the major thrust of Jesus. And yes, if a person is converted and saved and born again, and your sins are forgiven, and you have that God perspective, that kingdom perspective in your life, yes, it will be much easier for you to have peace with other people. But that's not necessarily why it came. And so often people say, well, the true meaning of Christmas is to be nice to other people and give gifts and to live peaceably among men. That's all good. That's not the true meaning of Christmas. But God receives all the glory when we receive his peace because it's his will that's good towards us. I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon said of this. The birth of Jesus is the proof of God's goodwill toward men. God has goodwill towards men. He's not some cosmic killjoy waiting for us to mess up so he would quash us as a bug and you good for nothing, I knew you were a sinner. Well, we knew that too. That's not the God of the Bible. He has goodwill toward men and he wants us to be saved. He wants us to have forgiveness. Emmanuel, God with us. What a tremendous name and what a tremendous meaning to that name. God with us. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, then he would have sent us a scientist or something like that. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But, you know, our greatest need was forgiveness. And so what did God send us? He sent us a Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that a tremendous truth to be contemplating at Christmas time this year? I think so. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being exactly who God said you are, for being exactly who you said you were, for being the promised Messiah and fulfilling multiple prophecies. We're just glad, Jesus, that you came to this earth and that you came to our level and you made yourself known to us and you can relate to us, Jesus. And so when we pray to you and we bring our struggles and our burdens and the things that we face, whether it's misunderstanding or we're being treated as outcasts or whatever, Lord, you understand all that. You understand these things. You even understand our temptation because you were tempted in all points and yet you were without sin. You're the perfect Savior, and we're glad. We're glad for who you are, Jesus. We're glad to celebrate you in this very special way at this time every single year, but truly we should be celebrating your coming to this earth every single day of the year. And Jesus, I just pray right now that you would be moving amongst our hearts and drawing us into just a deeper sense of appreciation for who you are, and that we would worship you, Lord, in ever-deepening ways and just honoring you for who you are, Lord. I pray that you would make yourself known to each one of us, but Lord, perhaps, just perhaps, if there's someone here that has not made that commitment to receive the gift of you and your sacrifice and your death and resurrection for sin, I pray, God, that person would really come to grips with what is being offered and what their sin condition is and what it requires. Jesus, you're the only solution for sin that is offered to humans. And Lord, we're glad. There's only one way, but the invitation goes out to all. And I pray, God, for anyone here tonight, that if they haven't received forgiveness and eternal life, that they would consider that eternal issue just even tonight on Christmas Eve and open the free gift, your person, really, Jesus, who you are and what you did, that they would have their sins forgiven and be able to know that if they were to die today, that they'd go to heaven. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing this news of salvation to be good news, in spite of all the bad news that we face in this world, but mostly in spite of the bad news of us being sinners and being separated from you. Jesus, we love you so much, and we're very, very pleased to gather together and just let you know how much we love you, and to celebrate and have fun and to laugh and even ponder the truth from your word and the Gospels. In your name, amen.